The conversation was going pretty well until I said the word. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced something very much like this as well. So we were just with a friend of mine. We were talking about a number of things we have in common, our concerns for young families and parenting and how it's so much harder for young families today than maybe even 10, 15, 20 years ago. All this empathizing, all these ideas. And then I said, so what does that mean in your relationship with, and then I said the word. I said the name. What does that mean for your relationship with Jesus? And you know how politicians pivot? You know, you ask a politician what you would think is a straightforward question, and they just say something completely different. You know, we saw some of that. We saw this is not every politician. I don't mean to make fun of those in public service too much, but you've been in those conversations where like you say the word, you say the name, and you can just feel them kind of backpedal. So, and they start talking, whether it's the sports team or how about the weather, or you know, oh man, that thing on TV, or because we've all experienced this. When you bring up the name of Jesus, the tone shifts. And so, I mean, many of us, I mean, when I talk to, now thankfully in my work environment, we get to talk about Jesus a fair amount. But for many of you in your work environment, it is really complicated, right? Figuring out, so how do I authentically live out my faith in an environment that may not be supportive of that? Sometimes there are actual rules that exist, that will prohibit what you can say, and you're trying to be respectful, and that's good. It's good to be respectful. Excuse me while I get a quick drink. I got such a tickle in my throat. It's good to be respectful. Here we go. Oh. Had to listen to that. Okay, I thought I had my mic muted. All right, but we want to be respectful. We care about our impact on people. We know that the gospel isn't going to advance if Christians are just, you know, jerks. So we're trying to not do that. And the word, the name, it matters. Now, today we're going to be finishing up the book of Galatians. We've been journeying through Galatians for the last 8 weeks. And so many of us in our connection groups, we're having conversations about some of the principles in the book of Galatians. We're going to finish it off in Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 11. So if you've got your Bibles out, and I hope you do, even if, you know, get your glow-in-the-dark ones and jump on the Bible app or wherever, but I would like you to have God's word in front of you because I want you to compare everything I say to God's word, because my words, I put a little bit of thought into them and they matter a tiny bit. God's word is timeless. It's authoritative. It knows things that we don't know. The Holy Spirit works through it. So keep your Bible open. Then you can't say you got nothing out of coming to church, because, you know, anyways, keep your Bible, keep your Bibles open. And now, so the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in what then was called Galatia, now is modern day Turkey. And it was the result of one of the first really big controversies in the church. So this was happening we'll get to the passage in just a second, but thanks for spurring me forward. This was happening because for the very first time, churches were being planted in predominantly Greco-Roman cities. And people were coming to Christ who were predominantly non-Jewish. And so the question arose, so what does it mean to follow Jesus? And there were some that would say, you know, if you really want to follow Jesus, you need to adopt Jewish cultural practices. And so they made a really big deal especially about the Jewish practice of circumcision. And I regret that in the passage we're going to look at, you have probably never seen the word circumcision in the Bible more times than in the verses we're going to look at today. But Paul rightly identified that the real issue was not about some Jewish cultural practice or some medical procedure. The real issue was, what does it mean to be saved? And are you saved because you have completed a certain checklist of requirements? Or are we saved because of our faith in Jesus, who has fulfilled all the requirements? So it's a very heated letter because there was a lot at stake. And so we're picking things up in the last half of the last chapter of the book of Galatians. And we're going to find there that there's some really like powerful and practical advice that will help us in our work environments, and especially in settings where we're trying to have respectful conversations with the people around us about our faith. So, ready to pick things up?
Yeah.
Okay, so Galatians, now thanks, Christina. Well, let's put chapter 6, verse 11 up on the screen. And so Paul just simply writes, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." And it's kind of a little random verse, but I want to talk about it for just a moment. We sometimes forget when we're reading the Bible that there was a real life human being who wrote it. And in this case, it's the Apostle Paul. We don't know exactly what this verse is referring to, but there's the kind of leading assumption is that you may remember that part of the story when Jesus got a hold of Saul's life, and Saul kind of became Paul. And so he's on the road, and he gets struck by, well, he goes blind. He sees this really bright light, and for a temporary period, his vision is impaired. So at least probably the majority scholarly consensus is this is one of the long-term ramifications of that. That the Apostle Paul probably had bad eyesight. And so as he's writing this letter to these churches, people that knew him, the people that he loved, it's almost like the scribe that who had been recording, and he said, like, please hand me the scroll. And he just grabs the scroll, and he's putting his own penmanship on the parchment. And he wants people to know, this is really me. This is not an AI bot. You know, this is not an impersonator. This is me. You can tell because of my bad handwriting. Because he has to write really large letters, presumably because he can't see very well. Then we move in to the next part. And it unlocks something that may help us to understand what was really going on in the book in these Galatian churches. So verse 12, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they are doing this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Let's talk about that for a moment. Now, the churches in Galatia would have understood the situation here in a way that, because of our historical distance, we might have a little difficulty. One of the principles in the Roman Empire was something called, in Latin, the religio Lystra. Religio Lystra. What it meant is that there were permitted religions. So the larger Greco-Roman religion was the one you might have learned about in high school, you know, the Greek gods and goddesses. And of course, the Roman Empire was encouraging people to worship these Greek gods and goddesses. And around this time, they're also starting to encourage the worship of Caesar. Well, when Palestine was overtaken by the Roman Empire, they made a deal. Because, see, the Jews would never worship the Greek goddesses and Greek gods and goddesses, and they would never worship Caesar. And as much as the Romans really wanted to encourage the worship of Greco-Roman gods, what they really, really wanted is peace and power. So they struck a deal with the Jews as they were overtaking the nation. They said, you can continue to practice Judaism. And Jews were, they were not required to pay homage to Caesar. Now, they were certainly required to pay their taxes, but they were not required to pay homage to Caesar. This is one of the ways that Rome was able to kind of keep the peace, because otherwise there'd be such an uprising. And they wanted peace and power. So if you were identified as being ethnically Jewish, you had a bit of a loophole in terms of Roman persecution. Are you starting to connect the dots? So what Paul is telling these churches is that there is a, there's an ulterior motive happening in these churches. These people that are telling you to act more Jewish have an ulterior motive. They're not just concerned about your soul. They're concerned about their ease of living. Because if they were able to say, hey, look, these Christians, they are just another Jewish sect. They are just another group of Jews, another way of practicing Judaism, then the fact that they were teaching something very alternate to what the Roman Empire was teaching. Early Christians would say things like, Jesus is Lord. You've seen that in the New Testament many, many times. Believe it or not, that was actually a highly political statement, because if you lived in the Roman Empire, one of the first things you would do as you greet another person is you would say, Caesar is Lord. Maybe you remember back in the Second World War, the Heil Hitler. Like that was a mark of the Third Reich. Caesar is Lord was a mark of the Roman Empire, and Christians would refuse to say it. They would say, Jesus is Lord. It even sounds similar. It sounds similar, but it's politically subversive. So rather than get all this persecution, some would say, well, maybe we can just have Christianity look a lot more Jewish. So Paul rightly identifies that there's an ulterior motive, and you've lived long enough to know that sometimes in religion there is an ulterior motive. And there's one reason given on the surface, but there's another reason given in the back rooms. People do funny things, don't they? They're trying to avoid persecution. I don't know if you can blame them. I mean, persecution, real, honest to goodness persecution, is severe. Do you think we're persecuted here in the United States? No. I don't think we, well, I mean, if you were to talk to a believer in Iran, they would say no. Talk to a believer in North Korea, they would say absolutely not. And yet, even though, I mean, we're not experiencing like persecution, we all feel some of those pressures of, I mean, if you are self-identifying as a Christian in your workplace, there may be some repercussions of that. And as our country becomes increasingly post-Christian, there may be even more and more repercussions for that. Maybe you don't get the promotion you were hoping for. Maybe you don't get that seat at the boardroom table that you wanted. Maybe there will be some snide comments behind your back. Maybe you won't get invited to the Christmas party. Sometimes there's consequences for following Jesus. And we feel those things, don't we? You know, we can sometimes be tempted to talk about our faith in terms that you might describe as Christianity light. You know, we might talk about being people of faith rather than I'm a follower of Jesus. We talk about being, you know, a positive person. And none of those things are wrong per se, but we sort of dial it back. Now, there is one thing to be said for being sensitive to who you're talking with and their worldview and how they understand things. But we've all felt, I think, we've all felt that hesitation sometimes to be overt in our faith. Now, I love to travel, and from time to time, I travel on my own for school. Like, I did a big trip this last summer to go to school in the UK for a class. And when I sit down on an airplane, sometimes it's really, I enjoy talking to people, but I know that if early on they ask me, so what do you do for a living? Sometimes I'm very cautious in my response. I might say, like in the most recent trip, I'm heading to the UK to take a class, wanting to build the relationship before they discover they're sitting next to a pastor, because sometimes that goes well. And sometimes, that's the moment that the noise-canceling headphones come on, and the next 10 hours, we're going to be in our own little zone. I kind of get that. We probably all feel some of that tension. Like, how do I talk about my faith without pushing people away and without soft-pedaling what I actually believe? Sometimes we can have ulterior motives as well. We just want to make things go easier for us. Let's pick things up. So verse 13, Paul writes, so not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let's talk about verse 13 first. So Paul identifies the thing. Those who want to be circumcised, they want to boast about it. They want you to be another notch in their belt. They want you to help them run up their numbers. Sometimes that's the ulterior motive. Now, I get kind of skeptical sometimes about spontaneous baptisms in the church. Now, it is not wrong at all. So there are churches that practice it, and it's not wrong. It's not a bad thing. But there are times, especially in today's world, where even a local church can feel some temptation to, like, I just want to have a really dramatic Instagram post. So we can talk about the 65 people who were baptized today, even if you don't know their names, because no one actually talked to them. That's just one example. And I'm not saying it's wrong, and there are times where, and there's even some biblical examples, where somebody comes to faith and they almost immediately get baptized. So sometimes it is the right thing to do. But we've got to be so careful about what our true motivation is. Because sometimes we just want to do things that will make us look good, regardless of whether that's good for the person that we say that we're ministering to. And then we get to the very core of Paul's teaching. This is the part I want us to land on and spend a little bit of time just meditating on together. May I never boast, verse 14, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So if there's one idea I want us to leave with today, it's this idea of what does it mean to boast in the cross. This is what Paul said. May I never boast unless I boast in the cross. What is he talking about here? What's he to boast in the cross? Let's look at it from a couple angles. One is boasting in the cross is when we're talking about the difference that the cross has made in our lives. That because of what Jesus did for me, I am a different person. I have hope, I have help, I have encouragement, I have guidance, I have wisdom, I have salvation, I have forgiveness. We can boast about that. But let's also look at it from another angle. Do you realize that every good thing we have in life, every good thing we have in life is ultimately because of what Jesus did for us on the cross? Every good thing. Now, you might have heard Dave Ramsey use this phrase. He uses it all the time. And maybe we've heard it so many times we take it casually, but this phrase is actually really powerful. And maybe this is one of the things you can take away from worship today. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. Let's just unpack that a little bit. On my own, if my heart, my, remember a few weeks ago we talked about the difference between living in the flesh or living in the spirit? On my own, my human nature, my fleshly nature desires things that are bad for me and bad for the people around me. Now, that doesn't mean I can't also desire some good things, because we are all made in the image and likeness of God. But my human nature tends to turn inward. It tends towards selfishness. It tends towards corruption and sin. And left to my own devices, if Jesus had not intervened in history, and if Jesus had not intervened in my history, I would be heading towards my own physical and spiritual destruction. That's what I deserve. That's where my heart on its own leads me. Friends, that's where your heart on your own leads you. But thank God, let me see your eyes. But thank God you are not on your own. If you have Jesus in your life, something new lives inside of you. And you and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is living inside of you, giving you the capacity to think new thoughts, to feel new feelings, to live in brand new ways. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You are not left to your own devices. That God loved you and me and us so much that he would intervene. He would take all of human sin on himself so that he could crucify sin on the cross and then rise again to new life, giving you and me new hope, new life, and a bright, not just life now, but life eternal. How are you doing? How are you doing? Turn to your neighbor and ask them how they're doing. How you doing, Steve? That's also what it means to boast in the cross of Jesus. That on my own, I know where my life would be. But thank God, that's not where I am, and that's not where I'm heading. So we boast in the cross of Jesus. Verse 15, so neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy, Paul writes, to all who follow this rule, to the God of Israel. So this is a big reminder that you are not defined by the rituals you have performed. You are not defined by the procedures you have had or not had. You are defined entirely by who Jesus says you are. And he says, you are mine. You are beloved. You are a brand new creation. That's the part that matters. Now, whatever you choose to do, gentlemen, whether you choose to be circumcised or not, that's up to you. It's fine. Either way is fine. What matters is God's work in your heart, because that new creation lives inside of you. And then And then Paul writes, just to finish things off, verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And I do want to talk about that before we conclude today. Now this verse has caused some to speculate whether or not the Apostle Paul had what's called stigmata on his body. And there have been some people in history that have had like marks that appeared on their hands and on their feet. That could have been the case. I think it's more likely that the Apostle Paul is just simply telling the church, listen, you know how much I've suffered. You know how much I've gone through. You know that I have never tried to avoid persecution because you know my story. And friends, that's true for you as well. Your marks are part of your ministry. Your scars are part of your story. In fact, often your scars are the validation of your story. This is what I've been through. I love how, Katrina, you're talking about like just your heart for those who are facing addiction. We're a church that has a lot of people who are in recovery. And we need one another because your marks are part of your ministry and your scars are an essential part of your story. And there's nothing in your past that God cannot use in your future. So we can talk about our brokenness. We can talk about our struggles. We can talk about our pain. And the Apostle Paul, he had been through a lot of pain. And that's why his words to these churches that knew his story could be so respected. I want to give one more illustration. Now, in the Thompson House, when somebody is included in the sermon illustration without prior authorization, we raised our girls with this because I didn't want them to ever feel like they were in a fishbowl and where their dad would just share stories about them willy-nilly because I talk all the time and it's not their fault they were raised in a weird family. So an unauthorized sermon include costs me $20. I'm about to owe somebody $20. Because when you've spent time with someone who has faithfully weathered hard things, it's a tremendous encouragement. Congregation, I hope you understand how much Mark Benedum has been a blessing to me. Now I owe you $20. because as someone who is midway through his vocational ministry course, it is invaluable. It is riches beyond riches when you encounter someone who is a little bit further down the road and still passionately loves Jesus. Because if there's one thing about ministry that you need to know, you've experienced this, is ministry involves a lot of pain, a lot of heartbreak, a lot of disappointment. You collect scars, don't you? And over time, your marks become the validation of your ministry. And your scars are an essential part of your story. Jesus loves your scars. He loves your scars. He probably didn't cause them. But if you have scars, you've experienced some healing. And you better believe he was there for that. Your marks are your ministry. And so Paul writes, and he finishes off this incredible letter with these words. And so, friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So as we close this series, I wanted us to have a moment together to Well, to practice a little bit about what it means to boast in the cross of Jesus. To recognize that our scars are part of God's story of faithfulness in our lives, too. Now, from time to time, we have worship services where the entirety of the service is just various testimonies. We're not going to be able to do that today, but what I thought it could be really neat, just to help each other out in this setting before we head off into these other settings where it's often harder to speak the name, it's often harder to talk overtly about your faith, is if one or two or three people would just share a word or two, like a sentence or two, about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Like if you got into an elevator with someone and they said, "Hey, are you a Christian? Why should I be a Christian?" Like you would what you might say to that person that could help encourage them to open up their heart to a new way of looking at the world. Okay, well, let's start over here with Patty. So what's the difference that Jesus has made in your life?
He can save your life. I mean...
And you've experienced that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You want to say a word or two about how you experienced it?
Well, I was not a very good person, and I got saved, and more importantly, I had COVID and was in ICU for a month. And in the convalescent for 2 months to learn how to walk again. And all these people prayed for me.
Did.
That made a difference in my life.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Hey, go ahead. I'm Lonnie, and Jesus saved me from addiction, and he makes me new every day, and he makes my mind new and every day, and my heart new every day, and I'm completely new in every single way because of Jesus.
That's boasting in the cross.
He's carried us through the death of our son, and I don't know how we'd ever made it.
That's boasting in the cross.
Amen.
And that's why we have hope.
2017, I destroyed my family. And when I turned around and asked the Lord to help me back, 9 months later, I got a relationship with my family. I got love in my heart again. And my daughter asked me to raise my hand right now.
That's boasting in the cross.
I have never shared this with before, never been asked to share before, but years ago in the church that I was been brought in up in ever since we've lived here practically, they decided they wanted a teacher for the senior citizens. Mm-hmm. Well, some of my friends nominated me for the head of the class, and I'm thinking, what in the world are you thinking of? You know, they know three times. Much more than we, and I was raised through the church all my life, but never ever thought I'd ever have a position like that. But I know with God's help, making the decision, I had it for, probably 5 or 6 years.
Yeah.
And I always felt it was a blessing to me because it brought me around to know things that I never realized before, that, you know, I guess I can do it with God's help and people's faith in you.
Yeah.
That I did it, and I'm glad I did because I've been in the same role ever since.
So Jesus gave you a capacity to do something that you didn't think you could do.
You're right.
Yeah.
God bless him for that.
That's boasting in the cross. I saw one more hand. Let's finish it off. Oh, two more hands. Okay. I'm coming to you. Okay.
I was diagnosed with depression, and I've had really low moments in my life where I've considered taking my life, but having Jesus in my life has given me hope that there's always going to be good light at the end of the tunnel.
Thank you for sharing that. That's going to help somebody. Okay.
Jesus brought me from a prison cell, from homelessness, through addiction, to a productive person in society.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's what it means to boast in the cross. So friends, don't be afraid to say the name. Don't be afraid to say the word. Because who's the name of the person who saved you?
Jesus.
What's the name of the person who's purchased your forgiveness?
Jesus.
It's the name of the person that has gone before you to prepare a place for you, that where he is, there you may also be one day.
Jesus.
What's the name of the person who is the true hope for the world?
Jesus.
What's the name of the person who will one day return to make all things right and make all things new?
Jesus.
So friends, don't be afraid to say the name. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, thank you even for the scattering of stories we heard this morning. Jesus, you make all the difference. So Lord, thank you for what you have done in us. Lord, thank you for what you have done in history. Lord, fill us with confidence. Teach us how to share the name. Teach us how to share our stories. Nudge us, Holy Spirit, for those opportunities to speak. Send us, Holy Spirit, into a world that needs to hear. Lord, right now we also pray for anyone this morning who may be here, who may feel distant from you. Lord, thank you that the moment our hearts open to you, that you receive us, you come into our lives and you change us from the inside out. So friends, right now, just because I'm sensing the nudge of the Holy Spirit on this one right now, if you're feeling distant from God and today is a day that you just want to let the Lord know that either you're receiving him as Savior for the first time, or maybe you feel like you've drifted and you want to come back, can we just make eye contact for a moment?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. 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 Yep. And so the Holy Spirit is doing some powerful stuff even right here, right now in the room. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for that. So, Lord, we worship the name of Jesus. We thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the power of Jesus. And, Lord Jesus, have your way in us, we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.